Just start off with a few comments. This is not a self-serving comment, so tell me you heard that, right? Somewhere along the way, someone designated this month as Pastor's Appreciation Month. Don't hear a lot about it anymore, but I want to take the time to just say thank you to Pastor Che, and I call him Pastor Eloy, and to Holly, and to Jane, and to Keith, and to Lori, and Mickey, all the staff, Junior Church, Claire, and Connie, and Amanda, and I'm probably missing somebody, but all of you who head up significant ministries in the church here, the elders, who I don't look to, you know, I don't need to be appreciated. God's cool. But it's good to say I appreciate you guys, and I appreciate the team that God has assembled here, and certainly your obedience to step into the gap as the Lord calls you to do so. So maybe just give God a round of applause, if you would, please. Secondly, Ron is there. Ron, I hope you're cool. Ron has become a dear friend of mine, our security, Ron and Ted. And if it's okay, if we can pray for your family. There was a tragedy in his family last week. His daughter's fiance was robbed and murdered. And they buried a 24-year-old young man last week. And hurt for you, brother. And just pray, if you would, for Selena, his daughter, and for the family circle on both sides of the families, obviously, as tragedy visited their home and their life. And, you know, it's amazing. We were just talking outside the church this morning. When it's out here, somehow, you know, it just, you talk about it, maybe you'll shoot up a prayer, but all of a sudden, when it gets into your inner circle, and especially your family and heart, all of a sudden, things aren't statistics anymore. They're real. So we love you guys, Ted, Ron, and thank you that we can share in a little way in your joy as well as your sorrow. Okay, God bless you. And especially given our scripture today, I wanted so desperately to say something this morning, especially the way it happened after many of you just ripped me apart last year after the Michigan State game. But I won't do that because God likes a humble leader. But what goes around comes around, I guess. Anywho, pull out your little sheet of paper, if you would, please. Where the scripture's on one side and on the back, there's. I just wanted you to take a minute. You can just do this between you and God, or maybe somebody else, I don't know. But I'd like you just to fill in the blank. And it simply says this: when I think of a good leader, I think of blank. Put a name in there. Because of blank, put a trait or several traits in there. Just take a minute and do that if you would. When I think of a good leader, I think of blank because of blank. We all have our impressions about what a good leader should be. And as we've started this little mini-series leading up to the election, I said, and I know Pastor Che agrees, we're not here to insult anybody's intelligence. We trust that you're smart people. We trust and pray you're reading the Word of God. We trust that somehow you're laying that alongside of what goes on in our society. And we're not going to find 100% call any way you look at it. So the easiest thing to do is say, I ain't going to vote. Let me give you an example of what happens when I say that. And I'm not going to get into all those things that only 52 votes would have won a turn. Think about your local. Think about the schools. Think about the neighborhoods. When you choose not to vote, you rip off stuff down here at this level where we're called to interact with. So don't let whatever's going on cause you to just blow it all off, because there's a lot on that ballot that is very pertinent to people you love and care for. So pray, ask God to lead you. It's a private booth. No one's going to be looking at you. But I pray that we've talked about isn't an order, but it's a privilege and a responsibility in the government that God has set up in America that we can participate in it. Many places, that's not the case. So don't despise the privilege that you have. Pray, read, and let God lead, if you would, please. But all that said, I'm glad these debates are over. Because I just hope that whoever is elected the next president of this country, that respect will return to the highest office in the United States. It just is kind of shameful to see the bantering going on between people that are trying to determine who's going to lead this nation. The eyes of the world are looking to America, and I'm thinking, what gives? What's up? And I hope we can rise above that as the Church of Jesus Christ. I pray that a spirit of oneness, as Pastor Che read from Psalm 133, would embrace God's blood-bought church as we live for His kingdom and we be the salt and light within the structure that God has granted us here in America, a government that has mercifully granted us privilege through God. But always remember this. Daniel 4:32, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. God is sovereignly over all government systems. And God will sovereignly place in that system who He wants there for such a time as this. The only thing that doesn't change is us. Our obedience to the Lord, our desire to build His kingdom within the structure we live in, being the salt and light that this world desperately needs. As I was preparing for this week, I thought I would just kind of investigate some of the phrases and nicknames that have often been attributed to past presidents. Maybe you can help me out and see who knows them. The president of the people is who? Anyone know? Shout it out if you know. 1828, Andrew Jackson. Tippecanoe and Tyler II. Who made that phrase? William Henry Harrison, 1840. I love this one. Old Rough and Ready. Zachary Taylor, 1850. These are the three guys probably you never even heard of, right? How about this one? I think you can get it. Honest Abe. Joe Abraham, no. If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. Harry Truman, between 45 and 53. The King of Camelot. John F. Kennedy, 1960 to 63. Tricky Dick. Richard Nixon. 1969 to 1974. Two names on this one, Slick Willie or Bubba? Bill Clinton. 1992 to 2000. Well, enough of that. But sad to say, I also researched some of the descriptive phrases that have already been attached to the candidates running for office. And after getting through three of them, they were pretty negative. Actually, it was kind of hard to read. Now, I used to be a member of the media. I came here as a journalist, wrote for a newspaper, and I can tell you that there are writers out there that are Christians. There are writers, broadcasters, that are trying their best to keep a biblical perspective on whatever their job might be. It's not easy. There's a lot of pressure oftentimes put on by your employer to represent a certain bent. Some fight it, some do their own, or some just go to a camp where they can operate without that kind of, I won't use the word abuse, but that kind of suggestion looking over your shoulder. One of the brothers or sisters in this congregation, I thought, had a great suggestion. I won't say a week now because we're getting a little too close to the election. But what if you took a couple days And you guys on the right, look, listen to only media on the left, and you on the left, listen to only media on the right. And through it all, I wonder if you might not, at least for a second, hear a different perspective, or at least ask the question, now I understand a little better why you believe what you do. Because when we just get information from one channel above and beyond this, what's going to happen? Not only do you kind of get just tunnel vision, but you don't really listen to anybody else because you've already made up in your mind what's correct. Rather than sit down, not negotiate, but listen. Why do you think that? How does that, you know, work around the Word of God from your perspective? And it just might be interesting how that can at least bring unity amongst probably agree to disagree, at least in love. Because let me tell you what, that's what this church better do. I would hope you would never let politics divide what God has bought with His blood. That I know is a clear command in this scripture. When He says love one another, isn't loving those that are like you? What's He say in Luke? Hey, even sinners can do that. But I tell you to love your enemies, bless those who curse you, pray for those who are against you. And that's what is that horizontal Jesus thing has been all about. It's amazing how as I'm sitting there and doing the weekly studies, it's so simple. I know this stuff until you start to think about it and you realize, you know, it's not so simple. Because if most of us are honest, we want to hang around with people who think like us, look like us, do like us. But to get into the middle and say, you know, I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to learn. It's amazing what might come out of that. I had that experience just recently with my former college roommate. I'm grateful that he does very well up in, it's kind of a joke, he lives in East Lansing and he's a Michigan fan. That's a bad place to be. But he's about 8 years ago, he renewed our friendship, and he invites us to go to a game every year, and it's a lot of fun to be with him and his wife. And he's about as far opposite from me as you can imagine, in the name of God. This year in my thank you note, I just wrote a couple phrases, and I said, you know, I respect that we can share different views without fighting. And he wrote back and said, I respect that you got out of your comfort zone. I respect that most of your decisions, I believe, are based on your understanding of the Word of God, which I must say are very shallow in my own life. I hope to learn from you and with you in the days ahead. And that actually blew me away because I wasn't really looking for a response, but he gave one. And I guess I'm just saying that this is an exciting time. I want to give you one other challenge here. And you write down Proverbs 28, if you would please, if you have somewhere. I want to encourage you to turn your phone off for at least 1 hour in the next 18 days. Read Proverbs 28 and write down all the verses that apply to leading a people group, a nation, a church, whatever it might be. It's loaded with instruction. Proverbs 28. Well, it's a very thankless task to be even considered. I'm not sure why anybody would want to run for president. In fact, I'm almost convinced that many don't because of all the dirt that's dug up, and they go back 100 years to when you did this to your kindergarten teacher. And, you know, it just is kind of, part of it's silly, but that's what the thing has turned out to. I mean, I can remember when Inquirer magazine was like, oh, you got Inquirer. Now our life is Inquirer. TMZ, and let's find the gossip, and let's find the dirt, and let's just blow it out all over the place. But consider what this president's going to deal with. Threats within and without. philosophy on the military and what to do with them, an unbelievable debt. Balance the branches of authority, honor the U.S. Constitution, protect and advance American interests, honor the rights of people. You've heard their appeals. One honors life before conception and throughout, which we do here. We're pro-life, but not just at conception. We're pro-life all the way through. And even that I hesitate, and here's why I hesitate. And I learned this a long time ago. A very strong message one day on the pro-life movement. And I had a guy back there weeping his eyes out. I went up to him when everybody cleared out of here. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Years ago, my wife had an abortion, and I was against it. And I couldn't stop it. And I felt so guilty. And I felt guilty to this day. I didn't know what to do with it. And that day I decided, just like the issue of divorce, like a lot of other issues, I know what I believe here. But I will listen to every case individually because every scenario is different. It doesn't compromise the truth, but it compromises how you minister the truth. In love with the purpose of grace and restoration." And I can tell you this young man, though physically he is beat up to a pulp, his spirit is settled. Very much so. And that was almost a moment that God ordained through my ignorance and through his sovereignty to have him in this place at that time. Because we were able to talk. God doesn't want you to walk around carrying baggage that he's already died for, already paid the price for. Minister in spirit and in truth. Don't separate them. That marriage divorced makes ministry either very sloppy or very judgmental. And Jesus walked that line. John chapter 4, you can look at it yourself if you don't believe me. The words of Christ. One side stretches or issues talks a lot about justice and benevolence and dignity. So do we. It behooves one to study the issues that grip our society. And what's most unfortunate, I think, in the pre-election circus is that the bantering back and forth with so little time to speak to the issues that one had in their heart, let alone how they would accomplish what they say that they believe in. And what we don't often think about is that regardless of who the president is, there's the influence of the vice president, a Congress, a Supreme Court, special interest groups, and whatever teams they assemble. It's never about one person. Terry Francona is a great manager, maybe the best manager in baseball today. You know where I come from. But he would be the first to tell you, without my staff, without my general manager, without the president, I can't do any of this stuff. No one does this thing alone. You have influence, you have support. Hopefully you have somebody to speak in your head, into your heart, when you start to stray. It's great to know, for me, that regardless of what happens, God will still be seated on the throne. On November 9th, America, like any other nation, will answer to him based on how we're responding to him, how we're interacting with those in leadership over us. I researched many books and resources that listed the top qualities of a good political leader. Here's some of the words that continually popped up: honesty, vulnerable to the point of being willing to share mistakes. Compassion, integrity, confident yet flexible, willing to seek understanding, to give and take, willing to learn from setbacks. They must resist temptation and the lure of the arena. They must be willing to make difficult decisions and listen to the needs of the common people, not just the elite. Absolute power corrupts always. The word boils down to character. What might character look like from any leader, from the president down to mom and dad, man and woman? Eric Metaxas on Breakpoint, the one who authored the book Bonhoeffer, wrote these words: a reverence for God, biblical wisdom, honesty, fidelity, shunning greed and power hungry, a commitment to justice, aiding the oppressed and needy, a realization that political leadership is impermanent, not eternal. It's a temporal call that God places a person in that can impact and shape things. But it's not going to last forever. Only He does. I remember sharing time with my good friend and brother, Tom Petersburg, who was a former chaplain of the Cleveland Browns and Indians. Would you believe that your favorite football team was going through an atrocious year on the field? Is that possible that the Cleveland Browns could struggle in their recent history? The criticism is manifold. Try this guy, trade that guy, play him instead. Nothing would seem to work. This is back in the late 90s. Off the field, though, it was another story. Player after player were making headlines almost daily. Drugs, run-ins with the law, relational issues and the like. Their argument always was this, and sometimes the argument of the press: what does my private life have to do with it? I'm paid to perform on the field. And let me tell you, you might get away with a little bit of success for a minute, but you give it a little time, and one bad apple will spoil the whole bunch. Not only will the character foundation structure start to fall apart, but you influence other people, dissension will rise. And that football coach at the end of the year was quick to confess he lost control of the team. And you can't do whatever you want to do. It doesn't mean everyone's a Christian. Metaxas is the first thing, biblical wisdom. I don't know that either one of these folks are vocal, committed Christians. I don't know if they ever crack a Bible. I don't know that. I know this, probably for you, if you're going to have brain surgery, you might be more concerned about who's the great brain surgeon than the one who read their Bible every day. Hopefully you'd have both. That's just a quality that you would pray for in somebody. Make him hungry to seek wisdom from above. Make her hungry to seek wisdom from above. Power, pride, and possessions can make or break a person in an instant. And if you don't believe me, who spent 20 years in Bible study with pro athletes, if you let those things control you, you go down fast. And that's why after 2 to 3 years out of football, 60 to 75% of all athletes were divorced, bankrupt, and sometimes even homeless. And you say, how could that happen? Because what should have been a blessing turned out to be a curse. And it can happen to us too if we don't take it seriously. That's why I look to the prophet Micah today. What character does the Lord want us to emulate regardless of the cultural battles we face? It didn't start with Micah. It goes back to the instruction of God from the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 10. Let me read what the Lord God said. And now, O Israel, this is chapter 10, verse 12. What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His way, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. And to the Israeli people, when they got that word, it probably seemed so basically simple. I get it. You made us, you chose us, you called us to yourself, you delivered us, you redeemed us, you called us your own people. And yet, don't we struggle sometimes with "and yet"? All you did for us, Jesus, and yet. It's about me. I refuse to forgive. I'm not loving anybody unlike myself. Share with somebody. Come on now, I worked hard for this. Whose is it? And yet, it's a dangerous phrase. The prophet Micah, you know, a lot of these Old Testament prophets, man, their audience wasn't exactly pleasant. They were writing to a tough crowd in a tough time. The word Micah means who is like the Lord. Good name. Who is like the Lord? The little letter was written in the mid-8th century B.C. during the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Micah was raised in an agricultural environment about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. In his own life, he was far removed from national politics, far removed from religion. He was a simpleton in a farming society. And God called him to proclaim a message of judgment and hope to the princes and people of Jerusalem. He attacked social injustice, religious corruption, and faulty sacrifices that were being made before God, even to the point of child sacrifices. Taking Abraham and Isaac one step farther, all the way to the fire. Trying to make their peace with God, trying to offer outward sacrifices and rituals with a heart that was far away from God. The marketplaces were full of deception. The prophets maintained the corruption. Chapter 2 in Micah. They insisted that God would never command this. Micah's full of deception. He's just trying to trick you. The temple was to be destroyed. And many, 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 over 200,000 people would be exiled from the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, held as vassals, property, ransomed as booty at the king's desire. King Hezekiah himself was made a prisoner in Jerusalem, locked up like a bird in a cage, is what the phrase was. But see, what Micah was communicating with Israel, with Judah, what God is communicating with America and all people groups around the world is judgment starts in the household of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. God wants His church to be different. God died for His church to be redeemed, to be filled with His love and Spirit, so we can communicate Him to others. God wants us to get into the mix. I didn't take you out of the world. I kept you in it, but I don't want you to be of it. John chapter 21. John chapter 17, excuse me. And Micah speaks warning. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5, part of chapter 6. But when he speaks warning, he always spoke hope that God had a remnant. You see, when God says judgment begins in His house, especially as New Testament believers, He's talking about purging and cleansing and restoring our life to the glory of God. He's not talking about losing your salvation. If you're truly saved, you're His. But He is saying, not in a morality sort of way, but in a spiritual transformational sort of way, clean up your act. Remember who you're representing every day when you walk out of your house. Because believe it or not, when we leave here in a few minutes, God goes with us. This is just a place of worship, a filling station. For some, it's a hospital where they can hopefully get recouped a little bit to gain some perspective, to get some hope because life is kicking them in the head. But when we leave, He goes with us. And He wants to make us right in His sight so people, when they see us, somehow see Jesus. We become a sweet aroma to the glory of God. Who is the remnant? Micah 4 and verse 6, he kind of tricks us. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forevermore. And you go on and read, and it's often what I've said here. There are heroes in this neighborhood, they just don't know it yet. Because we think revival's got to start up here. I'm almost certain it starts down here and works its way up. Where people that become transformed by the power of God, and they got nothing else but God, and all of a sudden, it starts a whirlwind. And it's not to negate anybody up here, but why do you think Jesus said these words? It's almost impossible for the rich to get into heaven. Almost impossible. Doesn't say it is impossible, but he says almost. Why? Because the more toys I struggle with, the harder it is to work my way through it to see him. I shared that with the Cleveland Browns once. I said, who's rich in this room? Not one guy raised their hand. Not one. I said, let me put it in perspective. The average paperboy in America makes more than 75% of the people in the world. Who's rich in this room? But you know what? I wasn't mocking that. I think we just get blinded by culture, by society. And you get off track. Just like Israel and Judah here, we're off track. And this leads to great hope that we somehow we quote, we wait till Christmas. But let me bring it up today. Micah 5:2, you Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God, and they will live securely for them. His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Micah 5, 2-5, and is prophesying about Jesus. And guess what? He already did that for us. He already came, went, and he's coming back. And because of that, he's saying, church, we can do this thing. Trust me. The ruler has sent his spirit. The ruler desires from the bottom up and the top down transformation. But then we get to chapter 6, and I'm going to do this quickly. It's kind of like a legal scenario. We're in the courtroom. And God is speaking. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He's lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt, and I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? You get put on the spot. God has stripped you bare. He's saying, take my coat. That'll work. I'm going to come to church 4 times this week and give. That must work. Goes on to say here, maybe I'll offer my firstborn. Would that work? The Lord says, I don't want your sacrifice. I want you. I want you. And he does it with 3 little phrases. And how he wants to guide his church, for sure. Prayerfully, somehow, that influence in the nation and in the government. With Micah 6 and verse 8 and 9. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He says to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. These phrases are for all of us here. Certainly leaders, but all of us. He's saying, this is the character I want you to emulate to others. Act justly. I'll break these down in a second. In light of God's mercy and faithfulness to his word and to his people, he says, don't be outwardly religious and yet inwardly sinful. Because I know anyway. And he says, it's not just good. He said, it's required. Good is a great suggestion. Required is a command. Here's what I need you to do and be. First, he says to do justice. The word in Hebrew is mishpat. It's the action of mercy. Justice is the means by which we remember our identity, because the only reason we're in Christ is because God had justice on us. He took our sin and put it on himself so we could be declared not guilty. That's what justice is. So when I remember my identity, that's where I come from. Now I can act justly, or at least have a desire to do so. Tim Keller said, a true experience of the grace of Jesus Christ inevitably will motivate a man or woman to seek justice in the world. Biblical justice is not about rights alone, but about the image of Christ, recognizing the dignity of an image bearer, regardless of the contribution they can make to society. That's an interesting last phrase. I like blue blood, forgive me. But one of the things that's often contended between Tom Selleck, who plays the police commissioner, and his daughter, Erin, who is on the district attorney, is that why do you spend more money defending the case of the rich and you kind of just throw away the poor? Biblical justice says it doesn't matter what your state of life is. As a believer, your heart goes there. You want to pray for, you want to act on, you want to get involved somehow. Justice is pointed toward the poor, the vulnerable, widows, fatherless, immigrants, refugees. It's treating all people the same, relationally and institutionally. Why? Because that is what we were before him, before he called us to his own. All of us. All of us. It calls one to be intentional and consistent in my lifestyle. Not a random, I think today I'm going to do Be Good for God Day. I'm going to do good today. 1 out of 7 isn't bad. He wants a consistent witness. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. It's giving people what they need, not just what they're due. People are punished when they break the law, and that's justice. But it's done in a spirit of mercy, with the hope of restoration and prayer. A lot of people get saved in prison, my friends. Because people go in there to care and believe that you're not lost. You're just behind bars. And should you come out, we hope you come out with a new purpose and a new meaning and a home that will welcome them to be just that. Learn to listen, to engage, to pray with, to weep and rejoice. Keller says the end goal is restoration, and I say you can do it. Many of you are doing it. Don't be afraid to do it. To love mercy. And this is kind of like the attitude behind justice, kindness. The word is chesed, which means unconditional grace and compassion. Mercy is the engine behind justice. It's what drives it. It's in the heart of the Beatitudes. He who gives mercy will receive mercy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, mercy. It's what God put in you, because it's what you received from him. Jesus says in Matthew 23:23, these words, pretty strong words. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matter of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. That's judgmentalism at its finest. And the last one he says, to walk, which means to live and to act humbly with your God. That means to live under his eye, not in a code of morality, but in the power and presence of the living God within. Humility has been the call of Scripture from the great prophets all the way to the greatest example in the world, Jesus Christ, in Philippians chapter 2. In a spirit of humility, he humbled himself and gave himself willingly to subject himself to death on a cross. In the first three verses, he says, think of others' interests before your own in a spirit of humility. Humility reminds us of our past guilt, unworthiness, renounces all high thoughts of myself, detaches from me any sense that I can save myself or depend on myself before a holy God. It comes from knowing God intimately and obeying what he desires and what he loves. Godly humility is being more comfortable with who you are in the Lord, and therefore you can put others first. When you're secure in yourself in Christ, you can serve other people without having to be so needy. If I give to you, will you give to me back? Why should I give to you? You have nothing to offer me. Really? I don't even want to go to other big churches anymore unless I can bring some of my heroes who can speak a little testimony, not based on what they have, but what they have in them. A rich God who brings hope every day in trying circumstances, in very difficult circumstances. Humility is gratefully walking in God's grace, love, and forgiveness. Crawford Loritz says these words, "The picture of humility in the Bible is one of a strong person who loves others, not someone who is a wimp or false humility." Been there, done that. Humility is recognizing that you need God's help, knowing you can't truly succeed in your own strength. And I'm closing with this. It's not only the mark of a true leader, but it's most importantly the character of a godly man or woman. Who do you vote for? I encourage you to pray, to study your word, study the issues, listen well, converse with others, and then let God lead you. Is any candidate perfect? Far from it. Like me. And don't get too uppity, like you too. But I want to encourage you. How do you live this thing out? It's easy to send emails. It's easy to blog. It's easy to do all that kind of stuff. Just find a gap and step in it. Find a need and ask God how to meet it. Because I'll tell you what, when you get involved in the game in the spirit of humility, mercy, and justice, that other stuff doesn't mean so much anymore. Because you're doing something about it with God's help. Not only does the Lord require it, it pleases him too. Walk in the pleasure of God in a spirit of mercy, justice, and humility today, and as God leads you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord God, that we can live here in this land that you have given us much. And much is given, much is required. So help us to figure out how to be responsible citizens, let alone voting, but how to be involved in our society, to be in this world but not of it. Help us to stand in that gap. There's so many gaps. You lead us, I pray, Lord. May justice, mercy, and humility reign and rule in your church, starting here, in our hearts, starting here, and let it spread. That you would be the one that we exalt most. Help us to love one another And bless one another in the name, the sweet name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.